Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jim and Susan, for reading God's holy word for us. 150 years ago, a Scottish Baptist minister by the name of Alexander McLaren wrote these words: "The world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ." How right he was. That's pretty much the same point that Peter made in his letter that we're studying these days. Peter was encouraging his readers to live like Jesus, to walk in the steps of Jesus. Some of you recall that one of the fastest selling items in religious bookstores a couple of decades ago was a little bracelet with the letters WWJD engraved on it. Those letters stand for What Would Jesus Do? That question was the central focus of a small book that was written over 125 years ago by Charles Sheldon entitled In His Steps. Many of you, I said, how many of you have read that book? All right. Probably over a dozen of us anyway. In His Steps is the story of a somewhat complacent church congregation that is goaded by a tramp into taking seriously their mission in the world as followers of Jesus. When the tramp dies, the deeply moved congregation commits itself to living for 1 year with the constant question on their minds, what would Jesus do? Every action or decision the congregation would make individually or collectively is based on that question, what would Jesus do? Well, it wasn't an easy year for the congregation, but they stay true to their commitment, and in the end, they have a powerful influence on the surrounding community. The book, In His Steps, sold many millions of copies in its day. I suspect it's probably still in publication, considered to be one of the most read books in the world. It's a haunting question. What would Jesus do if he were in our place, confronting the dilemmas that you and I face every day? Of course, we don't know exactly what Jesus would do in every situation. We are not Jesus. But the Apostle Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some broad guidelines to help us live as Jesus lived. As you recall, Peter's letter was written to Christians who were going through a time of great persecution. They were suffering for their faith. And he writes, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, for many of the people to whom Peter was writing, life did not seem fair. And that may be the way that some of you are feeling even today. Life isn't fair. We see many examples of this in Scripture. The greatest example of this, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ and how he suffered unjustly. But let's save the best for last. We'll look at him later. There are many other examples in the Bible. Let me give you just one. Think of the young shepherd boy David, who killed the giant Goliath. And by that act, he helped the Israelites defeat their enemies, the Philistines. And you know what happened? David became this national hero, but as such, he also became the object of King Saul's jealousy and anger. David did nothing but good for King Saul and for the people of Israel. But when the people started singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s," Saul became jealous of David to such a degree that for over a decade, David had to run for his life from Saul, who was hunting him down. David didn't deserve that, but it happened nonetheless. Life isn't always fair. Now that brings us to the focus of our text today. How do we live as Christians in an unchristian world? How do we live according to godly standards in a culture that is so ungodly? How do we conduct our lives so that our lives might testify to the glory and the goodness of God? These are the issues that are addressed in our passage this morning, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. Would you mind to stand again, please, as we read God's holy word? Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In verses 11 and 12, we see this call to live distinctive lives. Peter calls us to abstain from sinful desires and live good lives. Now, believe me, if we will do that, we will be seen as being different from the rest of society. The late Ruth Graham said that a saint is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. I think Peter would agree with her. But there's something else that we're called to do that will serve to distinguish us from the rest of culture. Peter calls us to be submissive to authority. Now, if ever there's an unpopular word in our culture, here it is, submission. The word submit is a compound verb from the Greek words hupo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning to order or place or appoint. So literally, the Greek word submit means to order oneself under. This is the first occurrence of six different occurrences of the word submit in this first letter of Peter's. Now, submission does not mean slavery or absolute subjugation, but simply the recognition of God's authority in our lives. God has established the family and the church and the institution of human government, and he has the right to tell us how these institutions should be run. When God tells us to submit to the government, our submission is not based on the wisdom or the benevolence of the government. Our submission to government is based on our obedience to God. Now let's look at what the Bible has to say about our responsibility to our governing authorities. Notice again verses 13 to 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Did you catch those beginning words? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Makes me think of a story that Howard Hendricks told about being on an American Airlines plane that was delayed on the ground. Passengers grew increasingly impatient. One obnoxious man just kept venting his frustrations on a flight attendant, and she responded graciously and courteously in spite of all the abuse he was heaping on her. After they finally got airborne and things calmed down, Dr. Hendricks called the woman aside and said, "I want to get your name so I can write a letter of commendation to your employer." And he was surprised when she responded, "Oh, thank you, sir, but I don't really work so much for American Airlines." He says, "You don't?" She says, "No, I work for my Lord Jesus Christ." And she went on to explain that before each flight, she and her husband would pray together that she would be a good representative of Jesus at her job. She sought to please God first. That's what Peter is saying. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, let's see how he fleshes that out as it relates to the various governing authorities instituted by God. Our first responsibility to our governing authorities is that we are to obey the government, except when obeying the government would cause us to disobey God. As Christians, we recognize the place of authority. In God, ultimate authority resides. It's impossible to believe that God exists and not to believe in authority as a principle. God is God, we're not. That's authority right there, right? Peter tells us that authority has been instituted for the Lord's sake, and it is to be submitted to because it's God's will. Now, over in Romans 13, which we had read earlier for us, Paul develops this theme more fully, explaining that authority is ordained of God. And one of the ways that Christians live distinctively is by having a high view of authority and responding properly to it. That means, among other things, that we Christians, we obey the laws. We stop at stop signs, even if no one's coming. We report all of our income on our tax forms. We comply with building codes when we build our homes and our churches. We obey the laws. Now, are there exceptions to this principle? Yes, there are. We are to obey the government except when obeying the government would cause us to disobey God. An example comes right from the life of Peter himself, recorded back in the 5th chapter of Acts. Remember, Peter was being interrogated by the authorities. "Is it true that you have been preaching?" "Yes." "And is it true you have been preaching in the name of Christ?" "Yes." "And is it true that you have been forbidden to do so?" "Yes." "So you admit that you have been forbidden to preach in the name of Christ, yet you have continued to do so?" "Yes." Now, this is the same man who writes to us here, "Submit to every authority." So what's going on here? When God says one thing and the authorities ordained by God contradict it, what do you do? Peter's answer to the authorities was straightforward. We must obey God rather than men. You see, authorities instituted by God are there to reward those who do good, to punish those who do evil, to maintain peace and order so that people may live. But when the government actually contradicts the law of God and tells people to do that which God flatly forbids, the Christian recognizes that the ultimate authority is God's. Now, this is no excuse for insubordination. It is a simple escape clause to be used only when there's a clear conflict between what God has said and what divinely ordained authority tells us to do. Now, to understand this biblical command about submission, we need to remember the historical context. Remember what was going on at the time. The Roman Empire was ruled by an insane man, Nero. And we know how notorious he was, especially for his wickedness and his cruelty to Christians. Many of the believers who received Peter's letter had gone through great persecution, or they were going through it when they get this letter. Many of their innocent loved ones, no doubt, had died at the hands of this ruthless emperor, Nero. So it made sense that Peter would write to them about this subject of unfair treatment. Should these Christians pick up arms and resist a government with such a leader at the helm? No. Instead, Peter had the audacity to say, submit. Let's go to a second responsibility we're to have toward governing authorities. Paul exhorts us to pray for those who are in authority over us. We find that in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Nowhere in Scripture is overt insurrection against the government recommended. The believer was not put on earth to overthrow governments, but to establish in the human heart a kingdom not of this world. God does not promote anarchy. Teaching of God's word is crystal clear. Jesus said in Matthew 22, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Whenever possible, we are to render unto Caesar the coin of civil obedience. We are to pray for those in authority. We are to pay our taxes. We are to obey the laws of the land. We are to live honorably under the domain of our earthly leaders." Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 16, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Now, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We greatly value our freedom. But a lot of people misunderstand freedom as simply meaning absence of restraints. But simply taking away limits and restrictions doesn't produce liberty. It simply promotes anarchy. Freedom has its God-ordained limits. We are free to breathe, but not without air, right? True freedom is not found in the absence of limits, but in living joyfully and submissively within God-ordained limits. That's why Peter, in this same verse that he speaks about living as free men, speaks about living as slaves of God. Now, it's a paradox of the Christian life. Christians are free, yet we're slaves. We can live as free people, but we must use that freedom to glorify God. And we glorify God when we serve Him faithfully. Christian freedom doesn't mean that anything goes. Believers are not free to do whatever they want or to use their freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, we can't use our freedom and forgiveness as this cloaking device for self-indulgence or adultery or poor spending habits. Christ is our leader. And serving Him provides our limits. Let's go into verse 17. "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Note the third responsibility we have to our governing authorities is we are to show proper respect to everyone. The rich and the poor, the healthy and the handicapped, the young and the elderly, because they are all created in the image of God. They all have great worth. They matter so much to God that He sent His Son to die for them. So they should matter to us as well. Then Peter says, we are to love the family of believers. Now, it's easy to be critical of the church, isn't it? Anyone who can't find flaws in the church today has lost the ability to critique. But listen, if we rip to shreds the church of Jesus Christ, we are ripping Christ's bride. And when we spend time accusing God's family, we're doing the devil's work. Fear God is the fifth imperative. That word fear means to show deep respect, reverence, awe. God is the one from whom we come and to whom we go and through whom and for whom we exist. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are nothing without Him. We have nothing without Him. All of that should cause us to bow before Him as the ultimate authority of our lives. Finally, Peter points out that we are to honor the emperor. Now, what does that mean in our day? It means that we should give respect to the governmental authority that God has placed over us. For us today, that would be our president and our elected officials. Doesn't matter whether we voted for them or against them, or whether we like their policies or not. We are to recognize them as part of the authority structure ordained by God. And as we live our lives in submission to the governing authorities, our godly obedience is a testimony to a watching world of the glory and the goodness of God. Now, having commanded believers to accept authority, Peter goes on specifically to address Christians who were slaves in pagan homes. Now, in these verses, Peter is speaking of the proper response of Christians to their earthly masters. Slavery was the most common form of servitude in the Roman Empire, and though Peter likely has both slaves and free servants in mind here, regardless, Peter calls all servants to submit to their masters, even if they are unjust masters. Now, Peter's not commenting on the normalcy of slavery in this passage. In the first place, slavery in the Roman Empire should not be associated with the harshness of racial slavery familiar to those of us with U.S. history. OK, okay? Roman slaves were generally well treated by their masters and occupied important positions in society. Nevertheless, some masters did treat their slaves harshly. And Peter calls such slaves to what? To endure suffering. And the idea of these verses is that as believers, we are called to endure evil without retaliation. Same thing that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount that we had read earlier in the service. Peter called these slaves to submit to their masters, meaning that they should cooperate, they should be loyal, they should willingly obey. Because many slaves and slave owners had become Christians, the early church had to deal straightforwardly with this whole question of master-slave relations. In that day, women, children, slaves had few rights. In the church, however, they had freedom that society denied them. And the writers of the New Testament explained how masters and slaves should live out this dichotomy of being on different social levels and yet equal in Jesus Christ. And like Paul, Peter neither condemned nor condoned slavery. To attempt to rebel against the system would only bring the wrath of the powerful Roman Empire, would hurt the cause of the gospel. So the apostle suggested that believers should live within the system, hoping to transform it by first transforming lives through salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, it would have been easy for slaves who became Christians to think that their freedom, their Christianity gave them the freedom to break with their masters. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, no, that's not so. Now, centuries later, Christianity pervaded the culture and overcame slavery, but that didn't happen in the first century. And though the broad teaching of Scripture sets the trajectory for the abolition of slavery, Peter's concern is not, at this point, to comment on the morality of the practice, but rather to show us how we are to live honorably as servants of Jesus Christ. When we endure suffering without seeking revenge, we imitate the character of Jesus and we bear witness to his grace. What Peter wrote does have application to us today. We are to be submissive to those who are over us, whether they are kind or unkind to us. So, if you're in a work situation, obey those in authority over you. Obey your supervisor. Now, if you disagree with the direction you've been given, you have the freedom to suggest a different approach, to appeal to that person in authority and ask that things be done differently. But if your appeal is rejected, you are to respectfully submit to your boss. Now, of course, if your employment situation is oppressive, well, you're free to look for another job. That's a blessing, isn't it? We aren't living in slavery here in America. But for as long as you serve under your present employer, you are to submit to his or her authority, even if your boss is unfair or unkind. Now, why are we to do this? How can we do this? How can we bear up and do good even in the face of unfair treatment? Why should we live good lives in godly submission? Our passage gives us four answers. First, as we've already seen previously, we should live good lives in godly submission because our lives are a testimony to the glory and the goodness of God. Look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As we live in godly obedience, this is all a part of lifestyle evangelism. Second reason to live good lives in godly submission is mentioned in verse 11. We are as foreigners and exiles here. You know, when Israel was sent into exile in Babylon, their situation was parallel to that of Christians today in that they were foreigners and exiles in this foreign land looking to be restored to the promised land. God told Jeremiah, as we read earlier, to tell the exiles to build houses there, plant gardens, take wives, raise children. Then he added, also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now that's good counsel for Christians who are exiled as strangers and aliens in this wicked world. We're to build houses. We're to live in them, plant gardens, raise families, seek and pray for the prosperity of the city where we live, buy property, work to improve the schools, help out in community projects, be good citizens, obey the law, respect the authorities, do good deeds in our communities. Now, can you see why the Christian philosophy is absolutely radical and revolutionary? We work for the glory of God in whatever we do. And the purpose of the believer in society is to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus, not to be treated well or to have life be easy or even to be happy, as wonderful as all those things are. Now, a third reason to live good lives in godly submission is that in doing so, we follow Christ's example. Again, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, in my mind, following in his steps pictures a child who steps into his father's footprints in the snow or in the sand on the beach. And where the father goes, the child goes, because he puts his feet in those same footprints. In like manner, we are to follow our Savior. Peter says we are called to the same purpose as Christ was. And if our master's footprints led to the cross, where he suffered unjustly, we can expect to suffer unjustly. If we respond as he did, people will see him in us. As we said at the beginning of this message, many people will never read the Bible, but they will read our lives, and they need to see Jesus there. Now, if you ever want to see the epitome of unfair suffering, look at what happened to Jesus. No one was ever more ripped off than Jesus. No one. Jesus of Nazareth, the only perfect man who ever lived, yet he suffered continually during his brief life on this earth. He was misunderstood, he was maligned, he was hated and arrested and tortured and crucified. Verse 21 says, Jesus has left us an example. That word means to trace with big letters. You know, kindergarten children learn how to write by tracing big letters of the alphabet. Boys and girls see the big A and they trace over it, right? Big B and they trace over it. The big C and they trace over it. And that's how you learn the whole alphabet, by copying the big letters. That's what Peter means. The whole life of Jesus, especially how he suffered and died, is like a set of spiritual ABCs for us to copy. We see what he did when he suffered, and we trace that out in our lives. We see how he kept silent, and we trace out those letters in our lives. We see how he did not strike back, and we trace the letters of his example. And as we trace out the life and death of Jesus, we learn by copying the letters he left behind. And he left the biggest letters in those last few hours before he died. When we are mistreated, we're to turn the other cheek. We're to bless those who curse us. We are to return good for evil. We are not to retaliate. We're not to threaten. We're not to get even. We're not to be guilty of road rage. That wasn't in my notes. I just threw that in. Jesus showed us how to live, and he showed us how to die, and he left us the ABCs to follow. Jesus proved that a person could be in the will of God, could be greatly loved by God, and still suffer unjustly. You know, there's a shallow brand of popular theology today that claims that Christians will not suffer if they're in the will of God. Those who promote ideas like that have not meditated much upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, a fourth reason, perhaps the most important reason to live good lives in godly submission, is that by doing so, we're trusting God. Look at verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When you are mistreated, do what Jesus did. Entrust yourself to God, the righteous judge. Jesus was able to endure his suffering because he trusted God's sovereignty. Christ's suffering was for a purpose. Jesus entrusted himself to God, trusting that his suffering was necessary, it was useful, it was effective. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's a good thing to do throughout your day. Lord, it's a hard situation I'm in. having a rough day. And you know, Lord, how unfairly I'm being treated by this person who's being unreasonable. Help me, Lord. Like Jesus, I entrust myself to you. I give you my struggle. Protect me and provide me with the wisdom and the self-control I need. Help me to do the right thing. How antithetical that is to the popular mindset of our contemporary society, where people are so quick to defend themselves. We live in a fight back generation. People are quick to get mad, call their lawyers, threaten a lawsuit, fight back. After all, we've got our rights. When was the last time you deliberately, for the glory of Jesus, took it on the chin, turned the other cheek, kept your mouth shut, gave God the glory? And what was the purpose for Christ's suffering? It was our salvation. Look at those last two verses. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Christ's suffering was for the purpose of bringing about our salvation. Jesus bore our sins as he hung on that cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And because of his suffering, we can have forgiveness of sins. Because of his suffering, we can break free from the power of sin and we can live righteously. Because of Christ's suffering, we have been healed from the terminal spiritual illness that separated us from God. In the same way, we may find ourselves in difficult circumstances. We may suffer unfairly, but God's in control. And so, like Jesus, we entrust ourselves to God. And as we live godly lives and submit in times of suffering, we are following Christ's example and becoming more like him. We submit and we obey, not only for the sake of lost souls, not only for the Lord's sake, but also for our own sake, that we might grow spiritually and become more like Jesus. The unsaved world's watching us, friends. But our shepherd in heaven is also watching over us, so we don't have anything to fear. We can submit to him and know that all things work together for our good and for his glory. I close with this. Oswald Chambers, the famous author of My Utmost for His Highest, often included a three-word phrase near the end of letters that he wrote. This little phrase summed up his whole life. Be absolutely his. That's what Peter's saying. Be absolutely his at home. Be absolutely his at church. Be absolutely his on the job. Be absolutely his in the classroom. Be absolutely his in every relationship. Live for Jesus, friends. The world is watching. And some will believe because of your example. That's our challenging word today from God's Holy Word. Would you stand with me, please, and receive the benediction? Go from this place, go back into the world, go and live such beautiful lives that others will be drawn to Jesus. Make it easy for someone else to believe in Jesus this week. Amen. Go in peace. May the God of peace go with you. You're dismissed. Afraid to move because it might break and it just might change your life. You're on the edge, now take one step and you just might find your fly. You never know what will happen next. Don't be afraid to let go this time and it just might change your life.
Just let go, just let go, just let go.